I know many people who are sincere, loving, lovely, wonderful people who believe they are. But what does Jesus and Paul say about being born again? What is being born again all about? Let's turn to John and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn to John chapter 3. And we'll read the words of Christ concerning being born again. Verse 3, Jesus said, and I'm not going to read all of the verses, take too much time, and I don't have that much time. So he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is something that can be seen, but you cannot see it unless you're born again. And he's talking to a man, and these born-again Christians, many of them, will explain what this next thing we're going to get into is. Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, just a minute. I'm going to go to verse 5 now, and again, I'm just going to read part of the scripture that pertains to the birth again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is something that can be seen and can be entered, but it cannot be seen nor entered until you're born again. We'll explore just a little bit the fact that he's talking to a man, and a man has already experienced the flesh and blood birth, okay? Or else he wouldn't exist, he wouldn't be a man. But many people try to explain this birth of water as when the baby is in his mother's womb and the water breaks. That's not at all what Christ is talking about. But now he doesn't explain the water birth. He just goes right to the Spirit birth. But Paul explains what the water birth is all about in Romans chapter 6. It's a ritual, a religious ritual, which symbolically pictures actual death, burial, and resurrection. When you're let down into the water, it's as if you're dying. What you're dying to is your old self, your human nature. And if the preacher doesn't bring you out of that water, you're dead. You will drown, okay? Unless you're a lot stronger than the preacher and you can fight him off, okay? But when you're brought out of that water, you're being resurrected to a new life, a new existence. Paul says people who are in Christ are new creatures. Remember that, because later we'll see something about a creature. So Paul, or Christ, goes on in verse 8 to explain what a born-again person will be like, or what the birth of the Spirit is all about. He says, the wind blows where it lists or where it wants to, and you hear the sound. Well, you can hear wind. You can even see what it does. You can see it blow a tree over. You can see it blow the leaves, but you can't see the wind. You might see debris in the wind. You might even see dirt it picks up, but you cannot see the wind. So someone who is born of the Spirit cannot be seen. All these people that I dearly love, many of them, feeling that they're born again Christians, I can see them. I can touch them. I can talk to them. They're not born again. Let's go ahead and read here. He says, and you hear the sound thereof, I'm in verse 8, but cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes. You can't tell where the wind is coming from by looking. You can't see it. You can tell by feeling it. But he's talking about you can't see it. Okay? You can't see where the wind is coming unless you feel it. You won't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And you don't know other than in your own very close surrounding, even that. Okay? And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I want to back up and hit something that I didn't hit properly here. Except a man, in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's twice a person's got to be born again. The born again of water is symbolic. But there's a preacher I'm aware of, Mr. Mike Davis, of the First Baptist Church in Harrisburg, who preaches you don't have to be baptized. It ain't necessary for salvation. Well, he either is mistaken or Jesus Christ is a liar, because Jesus Christ said, again, look at verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. My vote would go for Christ being true and Mike Davis not knowing what he's talking about. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is, got to turn the page here, is known as the resurrection chapter. I like to identify it as the born again chapter, because that indeed is what born again is. The resurrection is the born again experience, the spirit birth. Let's see what Paul says about it. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to pick it up with verse 48, and he says something so similar to what Christ said that as you read it, I'm just going to say what Christ said. Read verse 48. And Christ said, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And I realize I messed up on that. Let me go back. Let me go back to John. I'm sorry. That's why I needed to turn the page. I lost my place. We'll go right back to John 3. And I missed reading verse 6. Verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's stating a contrast between fleshly blood human beings and spirit beings. It's like wet and dry, hot and cold, sweet and sour, loud and quiet. We can identify these opposites, and that's what a contrast in something is. It's showing an opposite. We can identify them by feel, many times by sight, by hearing, by other physical means. But you can't determine when someone is born again by looking, because when someone is born again, they will be like the wind. The human eye will not be able to behold them. Now, God is able to manifest himself in a way that can be seen. But when Christ was resurrected and the disciples saw him, and Thomas put his hand in his side and felt the nail prints in his hand, he wasn't seeing Jesus Christ, the spirit being. He would have been burnt to a crisp in the head. So Christ did manifest himself in a way that it appeared that he was being seen. That's something that you need to realize. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. And again, as you read it, I'm going to say what Christ said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. It's not flesh and spirit here, and then spirit and flesh there. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Let's go on to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and that's what we are. We're images of human beings. We're bearing the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's go back to what Christ said. He said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Here Paul says you can't inherit it. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God as long as you're flesh and blood. He goes on and explains in verse 51 that, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The change is the birth of the Spirit. Let's see how that happens. He says, in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last of the seven trumpets of Revelation, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. the dead and those who are alive will be changed into spirit beings. And that is the new birth of the spirit. For this corruptible, and that's what we are, we're corruptible, when we die, we'll rot and decay. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There is no record or word in the Word of God, no place in the Word of God, where immortal and soul is put together. We don't have immortal souls. There's nothing immortal about us now except the Spirit of God, which impregnates us with God's character, God's love. Then we've got to grow in grace and in knowledge to the point that we can be born. But the born-again experience is a resurrection from the dead, or a change from flesh to spirit. So again, these lovely people, and I have loved ones in my family who feel that they're born again Christians. No one is born again as long as you can see them. When someone is born again, we won't be able to see them. Okay? I'm going to end this sermonette, and I've chopped it up a little bit. I had it all succinctly made out, but I got away from my notes a little bit. But I'm going to ask you a similar question to the question that I began this sermonette with. And if you don't remember the question I began it with, I'll just rephrase it again. Do you know anyone who is a born-again Christian? So I want to leave you with this thought. Do you know anyone who has been born again? Do you know anyone who is born again? My next sermonette, I'll show you that, yes, we do know someone who's been born again.
Huh?
Jesus Christ, you got it. Right. So,
the title of this message is "Leave No Opening to Evil." just want to start off by again asking some easy questions. Can the devil and human nature cost us our salvation? Can we be lured away and lose our crown? As you know, the motto of the ICG Church is "Let no man take your crown." You can kind of see it written down there on the motto. The obvious answer is yes, or the Bible wouldn't have so many warnings about it. So how can we be sure nothing like that happens? Well, I'm going to use a couple simple analogies to make a point. During World War II on the Eastern Front was some of the most savage warfare, I guess, probably in the history of mankind, with probably 18 million Russian soldiers probably facing 12 million German soldiers in the snow. Anyway, it's gruesome warfare on the Eastern Front. And one of the things that the Russians learned, the Germans also had soldiers in the Wehrmacht from Spain, Italy, France, Hungary, and other countries. And often when they faced up, because the line ran all the way across Eastern, it's a big front, the Russians said, "We will attack the Germans where their weak allies are." Attack them where the French, Italians, Spanish are. And of course, they'd break through, and then the Germans would have to fall back, and that was their weakness. That is, Germany's allies were their weakness, at least as far as a savage Eastern Front was concerned. Let's take another analogy. Say you build a dam to hold back a bunch of water, but you have parts of the dam are paper thin and weak. The water will break through during those weak points. So what I'm saying is, take that analogy. Don't allow any evil areas in your life. Don't say, "I'm going to compromise. I'm not going to repent in this particular area of my life. I'm going to let the evil stay there because I enjoy it." If you allow the devil an open door or a weak area, or like on the battlefield example, areas where they can penetrate easily, the devil or the influence of the devil's society and the bad side of human nature will exploit that obvious advantage to, if possible, make you retreat and send you on a downward spiral. So don't let any part of your life. I would even argue that if you are saying ugly things to your spouse all the time, you're leaving your family part of your life as a weakness that can be exploited. So you don't want to leave any area. Don't leave any open doors for evil to get in there and exploit it. And the evil side of human nature and Satan's society can and will exploit any areas that you leave open. But there is an answer. Let's go to 1 John 4. We're going to talk about at least part of the answer. This is a topic that obviously we could bring other things in, and we will at a later time bring other things in. But I want to at least get us started thinking about it. John 4:4. First John 4:4 reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you." That is, you know, God is in us through the seed of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit is the instrument of God's power. So when you get baptized and God impregnates you, as the minister that baptized me said, God could just crowd out a little bit of your human nature to get an anchor in there. But at any rate, the Spirit that is in us through that baptism is greater, He that is in you, than he that's in the world. In other words, this is Satan's society. I mean, there are good things in the world, but you know what I mean. He's got the world, for the most part, heading in negative directions, self-destructive directions. But God is stronger, who's in us. So we can shore up the dam. We can close up the open doors if we use the power of God. Because in the end, we win. God wins. The followers of Jesus Christ will win and will be victorious for all eternity. So what I'm proposing today for us to think about is, number one, repent in all areas of our life. Be filled with God in all areas. Don't leave any area to human nature or Satan's world. Let's just say you take another tack. You say, well, I'm going to go along with the Bible teachings, except when it comes to diet and health and stuff. I believe that I know what's good for me better than God does, and I like catfish and pork chops and ham, all of which taste good. I'm not denying any of that, people. And also, I can burn the candle at both ends. I don't need to sleep. I can only get 2-3 hours of sleep. I'm healthy, and I can burn the candle at both ends, eat a terrible diet, do everything I shouldn't do. You're leaving a door open in the healthy area. And actually, they now know that a healthy body reinforces a healthy mind. So if you burn the candle at both ends and you kind of ignore God and the health, what I call them the laws of health, you're leaving a door open for Satan to exploit. and there are all kinds of weird substances that people eat and take. You know, like some truck drivers, they pop pills so they can drive 14 hours and stay alert. And they pop other pills so they then can go to sleep. And it's uppers and downers, and they're working themselves to death and partying to death. And, you know, can you see that that's going to wear away the mind? It's going to leave an opening, like a big opening for Satan to exploit. so what we want to do is don't allow any areas of our life to be open to Satan's world. Secondly, we're saying ask God to open our eyes so we can see our vulnerability. I'm going to use the radar example. One of the things I didn't know until some recent years, America and Britain actually invented radar together. And in the beginnings of World War II, the Axis powers didn't know about radar. The Germans in the Battle of Britain didn't bomb the radar sites because they didn't know what they were. And the Japanese soon learned, as the war got on, their planes couldn't surprise American ships because radar, you know, actually, they had radar during the Pearl Harbor attack. It was kind of an experimental thing. The guy actually saw the Japanese planes. I mean, he saw the radar blips. He didn't know what it was, but because we weren't at war, he thought, well, it must just be some maneuver, if you ever listen to the story. But after, once they knew that we were definitely in a war, radar allowed the Allies to see danger coming. Well, ask God to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see where we're vulnerable. One of the bad parts of human nature is that most people don't want to accurately see themselves. They'll say something like, you know, so-and-so, they do this and that. Boy, I would never do that. And they do the same thing. They may even be worse than the person they're talking about. You know, they can see everybody else, but they can't see themselves. And that seems to be part of human nature. And admittedly, seeing yourself with all of your weaknesses is a painful thing. So I'm not saying it's an easy thing. And nobody wants to see themselves too accurately. But is it that the way to grow spiritually? To see yourself accurately? So ask God for that spiritual eyesight, your spiritual radar, that you can see your vulnerabilities. Maybe God won't hit you with all of them at once. It might be too overwhelming. But maybe the ones that you need to focus on first. And thirdly, rely on God, not yourself, because you can't trust human nature. For instance, Peter, and Peter was a brave macho sailor, fisherman sailor, and Peter was a macho guy. When all the other disciples ran and hid when the mob took Christ, Peter, you know, not only cut off the servant's ear with a sword, but he trailed behind. So at least he didn't run and hide. He was brave and macho. But Christ told him prior to that, the mob coming, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, which is like early in the a.m. morning. And Peter didn't think so, because Peter knew he was tough and macho, and he was. And I believe the only reason Christ told Peter that was to teach Peter a lesson that Peter was not as tough, was not as brave, not as strong as he thought he was. In other words, even though Peter was a strong, tough guy, he needed to not rely on himself, but rely on Jesus Christ. And I think Peter learned that lesson, you know, tearfully. He cried afterwards. And we need to learn the lesson that don't rely on your human nature. It's stir up the spirit inside of us that's stronger than what's in the world. We need to be filled with godly stuff. And the best way to get filled with godly stuff is to focus on it. We'll pull out some more of that literature we put in there, and we'll burn out some more audio CDs. But listen to the audio CD Bible course that we've got, booklets, music, and most of all, you know, come to our Bible studies, read your Bible on a regular basis. And I know what life is like, because I have a job too. You come home and you're tired, and then you got other things to do, and you got shopping to do. But spend some time with God, even if you have to make yourself do it. And encourage other people. And I think when we encourage other people, it'll build us up as well. One of the problems that the Pharisees had, I call it the vanity sickness. Probably the Pharisees really thought they were spiritual giants. You remember we went over this in Luke, where they said, I fast twice in the week. Probably miss two meals, at least on 2 days during the week. And I go into my garden and I count every mint leaf, these little tea leaves or spice leaves, and they count them up and they tithe on every leaf in the garden. Whoa, how impressive is that? And I guess they sat at the chief seats of the feast so everybody could see them, and they had little spiritual medallions on their robes. I mean, these guys were spiritual giants. And they may actually, at times, actually believed it. They couldn't see themselves. And as you know from reading the Gospels, they came in for more criticism than the tax collectors and the harlots did. So we need to ask God to give us spiritual eyesight to see where we're vulnerable so we can close those openings. And I think one of the definitions of self-righteousness is you can't see yourself. And that's one of the problems. And if you think that that may be a weakness, the vanity sickness, ask God to help you see it. Let's go to Colossians 2. Someone called me and asked me about this scripture this week. And anyway, Colossians 2. We're going to look at Colossians 2, verse 8. And this is a book that's easy to misunderstand, as are several of Paul's writings, as Peter said. Things hard to be understood if you don't have the background. But Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So that's really the topic that he's talking about. And here's where it gets complicated. He then goes on to talk about circumcision. So we know the circumcision party was one of the problems undermining or trying to undermine the Colossian church. But those parts of Judaism that were into that were worldly in their own way. Even though they had the Old Testament, they had a lot of Jewish traditions, and some of them were really anchored in the traditions of men and worldly philosophies. But also, I think the Colossians were being influenced by the pagan world around them. So they're like being pulled in two different directions. Both of them were worldly in different ways. Verse 20, this is called asceticism. God does not teach asceticism. The feast is supposed to be, the Sabbath is a feast day. God is not an ascetic. But you can see how this appeals to one aspect of human nature. Verse 20, Colossians 2. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now look at the kind of ordinances he's talking about. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. A lot of people say this chapter says the law is done away, and they misunderstand it. We can answer questions about it at the Bible study. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. So if you're in the vanity sickness, and you know, you're thinking, boy, if I give up food for, let's say they do it for lunch and dinner on Mondays and Thursday, oh, think of how righteous I am. And I, whatever other little religious acts they're doing, it's will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. By the way, there were two philosophical extremes that existed in the Greek world, hedonism and asceticism. Hedonism was saying, let's eat, drink, and be merry because that's all there is about life, just fun, push to the limit, you know, get drunk. And actually, in the Roman Empire, at least for those who could afford it, they had vomitoriums. I guess it's sort of like what people do today. They would totally pig out. Then they would throw it up in a big basin that had water in it so they could then pick out some more. And anyway, that's hedonism. Just do what you want. And obviously that's bad for you, you know, and swill down wine like a faucet. And the other extreme was asceticism, where you neglect the body. You go without. You sit there on a little pole, you know, looking with nothing on and just very little on and kind of looking pious and starving yourself. And some did some weird things as well. As he says, it's wisdom and will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's not good for you, but it'll go to your head and make you think that you're super righteous because you're giving up stuff that you're not meant to give up. By the way, when I was young, they had something called vinyl records, and the older people remember the 78s and the, anyway, 33, some of you remember the little ones, 45s. Well, they had this big record by a comedian called Flip Wilson. He was kind of the same genre as Red Fox. He had these joke-type records, and his most famous one was the title, "The Devil Made Me Do It." And any time he did something bad, he would say, "The Devil Made Me Do It." Do you realize, isn't that the greatest excuse in the world? You do something bad, and we used to kid each other when we were kids. The devil made me do it. Well, maybe there's a little truth to that. The devil certainly encourages you to do it, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse. I think if you put your life, say, and your family on a solid rock foundation, remember Christ said, if you're on a solid rock, when storms come, the foundation will stay. Well, you don't want your family or your life to be on some hollow beams. So try to strengthen up all aspects of your life so your whole life and your family is on a solid rock. And when bad things happen, you'll survive it quite well. But don't use the classic excuse, "The devil made me do it." Accept no excuses. Just repent and try to get better. And ask God to open our eyes to see the areas that we need and plug up those areas. Now, speaking of excuses, This son is in bed, and his mother wakes him up at 8 o'clock and on a cold February morning. And she tells the young man, it's time to get out of bed. He's sound asleep. Son, it's time to get up. You got to get ready for church, she implored him. I'm too tired. Leave me alone. Son, you got to get up and get ready for church. I'm not going to church. It's no fun. I don't want to go, he protested. Son, you got to get up and get ready for church. All the people just stare at me. They talk about me behind my back. I don't want to go to church, he protested. Son, you got to get up and get ready for church. I'm not going to go to church. Give me one good reason why I should go to church, he protested. The mom shook him on the shoulder. I'll give you three reasons why you should go to church. One is Sunday. Two, I'm your mother and you'll do as I say. And three, you're the pastor at your job. Yeah, any excuse will do, right? Any excuse will do. Of course, actually, the Sabbath is not Sunday, but you all know all that anyway. But ask God to give you spiritual radar so that you can see weakness areas and you can see human nature and the devil. You can see any of their attacks, just like radar watching an airplane attack during the Battle of Britain. You can see it coming. The British were able to keep their planes on the ground to the last minute, so they had as much fuel for dogfighting. They actually had an advantage with radar and the Enigma machine. by the way, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the world is blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 3:14 said the Jews were blinded even when they were reading the Bible. They didn't fully see it. So what I'm saying is the devil has done a good job of blinding the eyesight of this world. So we have to pray and ask God for areas of danger so we can see them and seal them up, repent of them, or at least start working on them. And let's just rattle off, I'll probably be meddling a little bit, but let's rattle off some weak areas that might be problems for some of us. If you're selfish and materialistic and all you want is things, it's not wrong to have good things, but you don't want to love them too much. You got to love God most of all and not stuff. And the world kind of pushes materialism on you. Or anger and hate. You get mad. Or you have an evil tongue that you're saying bad things about people all the time. And hatred is bad anyway, regardless. Or illicit sex. Or jealousy, the green-eyed monster. Or vanity and self-righteousness. Or looking down on other people like the Pharisee says, I'm not as other men. Of course, anybody who says that is really naive. Or stealing. Or maybe you're clever and you know how to con naive people out of their money and their property. Or some variation of that. All those are evil sins and many others that we could talk about. And you need to repent of those and seal them up and don't give the devil any area. See the danger, repent, and try to get closer to God, shore up the dam. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And 1 Peter 2:11 reads, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, that spiritual part of your mind, there are things in human nature that are at war with it. So you have to say, parts of my human nature and whatever influence the devil has on society and us are at war with us. That's why when I use that war example about the Eastern Front and the horrors and how they didn't take too many prisoners, I think Germany only got 5,000 prisoners of war back from the Russians. You can imagine what all happened on the Eastern Front. It got pretty grisly. Well, in a way, we're in a grisly spiritual war, too. And we have to not leave the devil any openings. Don't let him outflank you because, well, I didn't worry about that part of my life. I just let that part go. Having your conversation, if conduct is a more modern meaning. Back when the King James was translated, those words had similar meaning. So if you say having your conduct, although how you talk is part of your conduct, but I think conduct is more accurate in the world we live in. Having your conduct and your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice, they may not like you, but deep down, they will eventually admire the good works you're doing. So we all have to be doing good things and not bad things so that we kind of fit. You know, don't let them say, yeah, but you were just as bad as I was, and we did whatever it is. Don't allow any evil works. Contain and counter the evil side of our human nature. Let's go over a page to 1 Peter 4:1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This will emphasize the word cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So we have to fight all those human desires that don't fit with God. Don't allow any of them to exist. Just say, I'm done with sin, and I'm going to try to resist in all areas. And I know that's easier said than done. Here's just another simple story. A man who had a problem with alcohol, and he had stopped for 2 months, and he was fighting to stay clean and sober. And one day he was walking down the street, and there was his favorite bar. He started getting that old itch, you know, and you know, wouldn't it be nice to get high again? And he knew that he couldn't be a responsible drinker, you know, one or two cocktails, and then I walk away. He knew that he'd get drunk, and then maybe the police would arrest him for DUI, or he'd do something bad and suffer the, you know, the what happens the next day when you come out of being drunk. But he had the urge, and his body was just kind of moving toward the bar. And he looked across the street. He saw a cafe, and in the sign it said, donuts and all the buttermilk you can drink for $1. Even though he was pulled toward the bar, he kept looking at the cafe, and he suddenly ran into the cafe, and he drank all the buttermilk he could possibly drink until he was burping up buttermilk. But he was so full of buttermilk, he had no room for alcohol. He went on home and was safe. Well, we should try to be so full of godly material that we don't have time and room for whatever bad aspects of our human nature that the devil may be pushing. So remember, number one, repent in all areas. Don't leave one or two areas. Well, I'm just going to let those areas stay because I like playing with the evil or the devilish world. Don't leave any areas open. Number two, ask God to open our eyes. There's another story. This man had his little son, Timmy, sit in the front seat of the car with him. And Timmy learned that when the gas meter got close to E, we were almost out of gas, he would always say, Dad, Dad, it's close to E. We need to go to the gas station. His dad said, don't worry about it. We got plenty. I know how this meter works. We got 2 gallons, even though it's almost on the E. Then one day it got into that little yellow. At least some of them have the yellow line or the red right before you get to E. He said, Dad, Dad, it's on the warning sign, on the warning sign. Oh, we got another gallon. Sure enough, they got stranded out in the middle of nowhere in the rain. Well, we need to be like little Timmy. If your body, I mean your mind and your spirit, it's like a gas tank meter, sends you a warning sign that something's out of control in some part of your life, listen to that warning sign. Respond to it and repent and start moving away from whatever the evil is. And three, rely on God, not yourself. Just like Peter learned that he wasn't as tough as he thought he was. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. There's actually a lot to be said about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And by the way, when it says spiritual wickedness in high places, you know what it means. It means wickedness in high places in this world society. There was actually a church I read about in the book where they took this verse. This is silly. They were in New York City. And they said, well, if the devil's in high places, we'll have more spiritual power. We get in high places. So they tried to have their Bible studies in a tall building, maybe at least 11 stories. Or even occasionally go to one, we can be up on the 50th floor. We're high. You know that's not what it meant. It means the devil has positions of high power in this world that he's influencing. Actually, when you go back to Daniel and talk about the king of Greece comes and the king of Persia is going, it's quite clear from that and other parts of the Old Testament that the one who was really running the Greco Empire of Alexander the Great and the Persian Empire were demons. And there's no other way you can interpret those verses. And I think a lot of what's going on in the world, we can't see it, but it's being influenced by the spiritual world. When you see the Arab Spring and you hear all those riots and they're shooting people down like dogs, I'm not saying that isn't evil. You keep saying, why do the people keep rioting? Can't you sense there's a spirit pushing this big change on the Middle East, and we're going to end up with the king of the south, the caliphate of some sort? I'm not sure how long it'll take and who's going to win out, but don't you sense there's a big spiritual influence in the Middle East? It's coming. Anyway, that's what I think. But we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spirits in high places. They're influencing the world, and they're trying to influence us too, to suck us back into the world any way they can. We have to not give them an open avenue, you know, like the Russians, an open way they can break through the German lines. Don't give them an opening. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And if you think of a Roman soldier with armor, what you want to do is have no place in your body that's not armored. You know, they had helmets, they had shields, they had breastplates, they had leg plates, if you call them that. And actually, in some cases, they even had a little armor top on their foot. And actually, the Romans and their legions would sometimes bunch together with the shields out and the spears. It would look like an iron wall. I mean, if you were shooting arrows or they'd move it's like an iron wall. The Roman soldiers, and of course, Paul is under arrest. They said at this time he was probably had a Roman soldier was guarding him all the time. So we had that example to look at. Well, at least in the example of the Roman armor, you don't leave any part of your body unprotected as they bunch together almost like a human tank. Well, spiritually speaking, don't leave any part of your life that's open. The devil says, well, I can't reach him here, but I can reach him over there because he's letting his life go completely to pot in that area. Don't give him that open area by which he can attack us with. Be armored everywhere, the full body armor. Leave no opening for evil. Let's go to Titus 3:5, right after Timothy. Titus 3:5-8. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we don't do it ourselves. We have to ask God to help us. You can't do it ourselves. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That means don't leave any areas where you're not doing good works. I mean, we have to count on God and ask for God's power. I'm not saying we do it ourselves, but ask for God's power in those areas of your life where you think you're most vulnerable. And it could be health, it could be family, it could be money. For instance, if you never pay any of your bills and you do reckless things financially, you know, that can be a disaster for you, just waiting to hammer you someday. These things are good and profitable unto men. So do the good things, the profitable things. Trust God to get us through. Remember, the one that's in us is stronger than the one that's in the world. So I would add, don't be afraid of evil. Don't be afraid of evil. Have faith that God is stronger than evil, but we just have to stir up God in us through His Spirit. And remember the three things we said this afternoon. Leave no part of your life to evil. Close all openings. Don't give the devil an easy front and he can break through. Don't leave any open doors. Number two, ask for open eyes so we can see our weaknesses, our spiritual radar, so we can see our vulnerabilities. And three, rely on God, not on human willpower, self-righteousness, because only God can get us through.